interest in your prayers this morning. We notice a verse of scripture you'll find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As we've pondered throughout the week, many things that we see connected with the things that we've been preaching here of late, but this is the verse that has rested upon our heart. We pray the Lord's in it. We pray for the Lord's blessings upon it, but we do covet your prayers that the Lord would bless the preaching of his word this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm just going to start with verse 6. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and we'll get into some of the history of how that church was planted. We use that term sometimes, the planting of a church. We've been preaching about the parable of the sower and the seed. And we've noticed how that seed can be received in various ways, can't it? Sometimes it's just utterly rejected. Sometimes it's received readily, but then because of persecution due to the word, in other words, when it comes time to be faithful to God or make a choice, they may shrivel up and wither away. Or that seed might fall in a heart that's got too much of the cares of the world in it, and so it's choked out from being very fruitful. But thankfully, there are times when the seed falls into good ground. Ground where God that person is focusing their life upon serving the Lord, upon learning his word, upon trying to keep out too much of the influence of the world so that they can live a godly life and bring forth fruit, which, by the way, that fruit is the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? And so the Spirit has to be there before any fruit can be born of the Spirit. And so when a person hears the word and responds to the word and believes the word and practices, you know, applies the word, then we find that fruit is born, and it's born to that person's glory. No, if they did it to be seen of men, then they have their reward. But the true servant of the Lord will bear that fruit to the glory of God. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I want to notice for a little while this morning, and you pray that the Lord will bless us to really get the meat of this lesson here. I want to go back to the time that the Apostle Paul went to Corinth. Corinth was a wicked city. Corinth was something that we might compare to some of our large cities today. There was a lot of wickedness there, and yet God said he had much people in that city. And so there was a reason for the gospel to be preached unto that people, so that they could hear it, and those that were able to receive it could turn from their wickedness and begin to serve the Lord. Okay? So when we think about what the scripture says here about this, when Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. All right? I want to go back to the book of Acts, chapter 18. Paul said, I've planted. Now, part of what he's saying there is that God blessed him to be the first minister to go to that area and preach the gospel. So there's the idea of the planting of the church. But it's God's church, it's God's word, it's God's glory. So we're not talking about anything that we're giving glory to Paul for, are we? Okay? But God used him mightily to go into that part of the world, preach the gospel, and there were a people there that whose heart was prepared to receive it, and they were rejoicing in what they heard, and a church began in that locality. All right? Now, Paul had been to Athens, and he came to Corinth. And I want to skip some of this because there's a lot of discussion here about the history. You could read that later. He met up with Aquila and Priscilla. They were godly folks. They were happened to be of the same craft as Paul. They were tent makers. So Paul tarried with them and in that craft to support himself while he was there. All right. But also, now he didn't put up a tent factory, did he? The Lord sent him there to preach the gospel. All right, so in verse 4, Acts 18, verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Now, I want you to notice here, first of all, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. What was it that Paul was preaching? What was it? What was the message that Paul had as he went and preached? Well, I'm going to go back very briefly here to 1 Corinthians. And he shares, as he's writing back to this church at a later date, he shares or reminds them the things that he preached when he went there. All right? In chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Isn't that a wonderful message? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Oh, I tell you, all of our preaching ought to embrace the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever it is, even the practical lessons are to be built upon the foundation of what God has done for us, shouldn't they? All right? If we're on the right foundation, then we can build our practices to the glory of God. But if our foundation is faulty, then whatever practices we might be building, we might find them collapsing at some point. So we have to understand that God has loved his people, and he sends the gospel to them to minister to them so that they can understand the things that God has done for us and rejoice in him. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, does that mean that the only thing Paul ever preached was the crucifixion? No. No, but everything he preached was in harmony with it. And that foundation was laid that God sent his Son into this world. And as we've been preaching about these fundamental truths, bless your hearts, when we think about what God did in sending his Son to this world, we have observed our communion yesterday. In many ways, we spoke of the things that God himself did in sending his Son to this earth. Paul preached that Jesus is the Christ, or as Corinthians said, Jesus was Christ. In other words, in the past, when he preached that, he was preaching that Jesus is Christ. Now, that was news. That was something new to many of them that heard his preaching. We've been blessed to hear that all our lives, haven't we? Has it gotten old to us? Do we want to hear something else? Do we want to like to be like some of those that spoken of in the book of Acts to hear some new thing? Do we want our ears tickled? The message of the gospel. The true gospel that God sent his Son to this world to save his people. And bless your hearts, he did it, didn't he? He saved us from our sins. If he hadn't done that, then hell would be our doom. You know, man one time said, I like to hear a good hellfire and brimstone sermon. You know, I don't like to be reminded of that so much. But I certainly am thankful that Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners, and which I understand that I'm, like he said, I'm chief. Oh, but bless your hearts. Well, we hear the good news of what God has done for his people in sending his son to this world to save us. When Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. There ought not be a day that goes by in our lives that we don't think of that wonderful truth and rejoice in it. Because that is what feeds our souls. That Jesus Christ died for our sins. That tells us we couldn't do anything for ourselves to save ourselves. It had to be the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. And it was the grace of God that sent him into this world, because we understand the natural man doesn't, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. And by the way, if you go back into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about that, doesn't he? Preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. God sent his son. God sent. In other words, it was his purpose to do it. And the Bible tells us it was his purpose to do it from the foundation of the world. And when the full, Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Right? Not just born like any other prophet. You know, there are religions in this world that recognize that Jesus Christ was a great prophet. Oh, he's more than a prophet, though, isn't he? He's the only begotten Son of God. He's the only one that can save us from our sins. No man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. That's why Paul, in that heathen land where there was much idolatry, Paul would preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Our only hope of salvation from our sins. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Okay? Now, and he goes on. Let me just continue a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I was with you in much weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Fear? Yes. We get back to Acts in just a moment, we'll see that Paul was fearful for his very life. It was a wicked place. You ever been in some of our large cities, or in going driving through at least, and make the wrong turn and get into a neighborhood where you thought, oh, I better get out of here? Been there? Paul was in a place that was very wicked. And he was concerned for his very life. He said, in fear, of course he was also in fear of the Lord, that holy reverence that he had for the Lord, but also there was some fear of his own well-being, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Bless your hearts as we think about what God has done for us, the power that God used in saving us from our sins, and that message needs to be attended with the Spirit and the blessing of his power as we hear it and understand it. That power needs to be exercised upon our heart so that our heart would be open to the things of God. As we understand that what God has done for us through his Son, bless your hearts, all glory then is to go unto him. Remember, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. All right, come back to the book of Acts, chapter 18. Paul is telling, or the Luke is telling us, how Paul was preaching Christ in the synagogues. All right? Verse 6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed. Now, get what we're talking about here. The Apostle Paul is sent to preach the gospel, and he's preaching the gospel, and he's preaching it to Jews in their synagogue. All right? You know, we would think that the people who would receive and rejoice in this message the most would be the Jewish people, wouldn't you? Wouldn't we think that? But it says, when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles. Why did he shake his raiment? Well, Jesus told his apostles when he first sent them out, Matthew 10:14. He talks about when you go into a city, if they receive you not, then shake the dust off your clothing. That was to be a witness against them and to continue on to preach the gospel. All right? So, he says, when they opposed themselves and blasphemed. Let me ask you a question, because think about what we've been preaching the last several weeks about the sower and the seed and the different types of hearts that receive the word. Do you think all of these people who opposed themselves and blasphemed were not God's children? Do you suppose that any of them could have been God's children? I want to notice another passage with you to keep this, to show you an illustration of that, what we talked about the those by the wayside, where the seed fell on the hard ground and the birds came along and snatched it away before it had a chance to take root and grow. Paul, writing to Timothy, I know I'm bouncing around a little bit, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to begin in verse 24. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Paul is instructing Timothy. It's these pastoral epistles where Paul is writing to Timothy, instructing him. He says in verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." Patient. He says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, that's what we were told in Acts 18 that those people were doing. They opposed themselves and they blasphemed. But Paul's saying, don't write them off so quickly. You may have to shake the dust off and go somewhere else and preach. But that still could have been some of God's people. And the gospel is to instruct and to inform, and to we're to live in such a way according to that gospel that we can show God's love one to another. All right? Stay with me now. He says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." Do you hear that? It may be that God will grant them repentance at some point. And so we need to be patient with those. We need to be gentle with those. We need to continue to show whatever we can, you know, maybe not going along with whatever their attitude might be, but to be patient and not strive with them, but continue to show the love of God. And it may be. It just may be. And it has to be God that does it. It just may be that God will grant them repentance at some point to the acknowledging of the truth. Whatever error they might be in, God is able to open their heart and mind, isn't he? All right? So he says that if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And, now stay with me, there's more here. Verse 26, and that they may recover themselves, because God granted them repentance, God did something in them to enable them to respond here, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That word recover, it means to awaken or to arouse, as if someone's been in a sleep or a slumber. Now, do you remember when we were preaching about the parable of the sower? You know, after Jesus gave the parable, there were several verses there that he discussed. He went back to Isaiah and how that Isaiah had preached to the people of Israel, how that their heart had waxed gross. And they were dull of hearing. And their eyes have they closed. Do you remember that? All right. So what we're seeing here then is that God said that of his people back in Isaiah's day, and Jesus used that to show that it was the same in the days that Jesus himself was preaching the gospel. Do you suppose that's the case, that could be the case today? Yeah. And so we preach the gospel, and if God peradventure will give them repentance, then they may respond. They may be awakened to acknowledge the truth. Well, I tell you, as Paul preached to the church at Corinth, there was that need as well. Those people that he preached to first, they opposed themselves and they blasphemed. Now, Paul did go on as the leadership of the Spirit took him. He preached in other places, but there were, wherever he was going and preaching, there were those at times that would receive. There were those where the seed fell on good ground. And they began to follow the Lord. And eventually, there was a church that was formed there. All right? Now, let's go back to Acts 18. So those that opposed themselves and blasphemed, some of them could have been children of God. And after that church was established later on, it could be that some of them eventually came to the knowledge of the truth and were faithful members there. But what I want you to see in every step of this is God has to be at work. Granting, I'm not saying now that everything here is foreordained. What I'm saying is, if there's someone that can receive the gospel, it's because God's opened their heart. If there's someone that can rejoice in Jesus Christ and him crucified, it's because God's opened their eyes and revealed this truth to them. And so we can rejoice in that when God has done his work of grace upon the heart. All right? Now, I'm going to stay with this because it's a wonderful illustration of the various ways that the gospel can be received. And by the way, if you go back and think about that parable of the sower, it could very well be that the main lesson there was for the apostles instead of the people that heard the word. Because the ministers need to understand that the word of God is going to be received in various ways. And it's not a matter of how the people receive it, it's whether or not God's pleased with what's preached. And if he's pleased to bless it, if he's pleased to grant an increase from it, then again, all glory goes to him, doesn't it? All right, so getting back to Acts chapter 18. After they opposed themselves and blasphemed, and he shook his raiment and pronounced judgment upon them, he says in verse 7, he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Now, he's still in Corinth. He's not in the synagogue now, but he's still in Corinth because God has much people in that city. All right? And verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Well, this is starting to look a lot better now, isn't it? I mean, we started out here with those that were opposing and blaspheming God, but just very close by. As God continues for the gospel to be preached, there are those that are able to hear it and receive it and rejoice in it. And they were baptized. Isn't it wonderful to see someone coming desiring baptism? When God has blessed them to understand that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Jesus is that Savior, and that we can come and become identified with Him. And in that baptism, we're buried in that liquid grave, and we identify with His death and burial and resurrection, that we rejoice to know that we take His name upon us, and we want to be known as Christians, don't we? You know, when that term was coined back at Antioch, it wasn't a complimentary term. It was really a derogatory term on those that were known as those they were first known as Christians at Antioch. It was rather a derogatory thing. Well, that's the way the world looks at it. We don't look at it that way. I want to be known as a Christian more than anything else. That He's my Savior. That I'm willing to suffer for His name's sake. That we're willing to do for Him so that we can honor Him because He's done so much for us. Is anybody here that feels like the Lord hasn't done much for you? Oh, if we understand what we are by nature, if we understand the condemnation of sin, if we understand that Jesus is the only Savior, if that's all He ever did was to die for us, oh, that's glorious, isn't it? Oh, bless your hearts. All right, so we find that as He went into the house of justice, we find that there were those who believed, who were baptized. All right? So we see the church at Corinth being formed. Now, I want to compare what this just said. Let me read that again. It says, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. You know, I don't know of anybody that's ever been baptized that hadn't heard the gospel first. But it's not the gospel that gave them life. It's not the gospel that gives spiritual life. As God opens the heart, as we're able to hear, remember, going back to the parable again, as Matthew ended the parable, he says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Luke says, let every man take heed how he heareth. He that hath ears to hear. All right, that's what Matthew said. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Do you have an ear to hear the gospel this morning? If you do, it's because God has opened your ear. He's given you spiritual life and enabled you to hear the message. All right? That's when you receive life. And it's those who have already received spiritual life who can then hear the gospel. But you need something to believe, don't you? I mean, first of all, being born of the Spirit, the knowledge that comes in regeneration, we know there's a God, and the presence of the Spirit within us convicts us when we sin. So we have that understanding that there is a God and that we're a sinner. And all we feel then is condemnation when we sin. But that's why the gospel is good news. Because the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Sinners. Do you feel to be a sinner this morning? We don't rejoice in the fact that we feel to be a sinner. But to hear the good news that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, then that's good news. And so bless your hearts as we think about the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It rejoices our hearts. All right? They heard in hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now let me compare that to something you find over in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, And I don't have time to go through all of this, but Paul is and Barnabas are at Antioch. Paul has preached a wonderful message identifying what God has done and the rejoicing that we should have and what Christ has done for us. And let me see. It's hard to jump in the middle of this, but after he preaches this message, he meets with a similar reaction that he did as we read to you earlier from Acts chapter 18. The Jews were envious because there was almost a whole city came out to hear Paul preach. And this was a message that was contrary to what they understood the law required. All right, but he says, I'm going to begin in verse 46, Acts 13, 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should have first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it far from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath God commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You see the pattern? God's people who are blessed with his spirit and who have then spiritual eyes and an ear to hear the gospel, they can hear it. They can rejoice in it. They can believe it. They can find comfort in it. It's good news to them because it's the gospel. And he says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. These were the ones who would be baptized. All right? If you come back to Acts 18 now, as we understand that those who are able to hear the gospel and rejoice in the gospel and desire to be baptized, they're the ones that were ordained to eternal life. They were the ones that were given spiritual life and given the ability to hear the gospel and rejoice in it. All right? Now I'm back at Acts 18. Verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. The Lord encouraged Paul to continue to preach that gospel with the understanding some are going to hear it and rejoice in it. Some are not going to hear it. They're going to reject it. All right? Now, when I read to you earlier from 2 Timothy, we find that later on in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and where he came to this understanding, we don't know, but he taught Timothy to be patient with those people who rejected the gospel. Continue to show the love of Christ to them. And if God peradventure will grant them repentance, then they too at some point may rejoice in the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the word is received in different ways, isn't it? All right? Now, all right, so he says, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. Now, why could Paul not be afraid in the midst of all of this, not only in a wicked city, but also in a synagogue where people that ought to be able to, you know, would expect him to rejoice in the things that God has done, and yet they were so angrily treating him? How could he be not afraid? Because he's trusting in the Lord. Now, the reason I bring this up is because as we live our lives, we're going to encounter people that are going to receive godliness in various ways. But we shouldn't be afraid of them, should we? Now, I understand we live in a wicked world. It's been wicked a long time, though. And my point is, We need to be faithful to the Lord, to live in a way that would be pleasing unto Him, no matter how it's received. And you better lay this to heart, because our culture is changing. And it's going to be more of a challenge in the days ahead. Are we going to shrivel up and wither away? Or are we going to be faithful to Christ and His Word? To live according to His Word is going to be less and less popular in our culture. But He's the one that saved us from our sins. He's the one that died for us. Isn't He worthy that we should, if need be, suffer persecution for His sake? Yes, He's worthy of it. And so we should be willing to take that stand. We shouldn't be wanting to blend in with the culture and do whatever they do, but we should want to be faithful to Christ. That's going to take some grace, isn't it? But that's what we need to do. If we will be faithful to the Lord and enjoy His blessings as we live here in this life. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. That's why Paul could continue preaching the gospel. That's why Paul continued to endure the sufferings that he did. And he endured a lot, didn't he? By the grace of God. All right, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Now that's a tremendous promise, isn't it? There he was in a wicked city preaching the gospel, even to those that he would hope that would receive it were treating him despitefully, blaspheming. Yet the Lord comes to him and says, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Boy, that'd give you liberty, wouldn't it? That'd give you courage. That'd put some wind in your sails to be faithful to the Lord. All right? So he said, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Bless your hearts. There was a need for the gospel to be preached to God's people. If peradventure God would grant them repentance, if they were able to hear it and understand that they needed that gospel, and bless your hearts, God had granted them repentance. Verse 11, and he continued there, a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Stayed there a year and a half, preaching the gospel, teaching. What happened? The church at Corinth was formed. They were taught. They were instructed. On a regular basis, the Apostle Paul taught them and preached to them and warned them was continuing to teach them of the word of God. All right, so there was a people there that could receive the word. They were putting down roots, weren't they? And what's the result that we look for? Fruit to the glory of God. All right, getting back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul said, I planted. Apollos watered. What that means is that Apollos came in later. If you could keep reading, I don't know if I'll read much of the rest of Acts 18, but 18 and then from chapter 19, verse 1, we can conclude from what's said there that Apollos went in after Paul and preached to the brethren at Corinth. So Paul planted, Apollos watered. In the sense that the church had already been planted, there was a church already there. There were believers who could rejoice in the gospel. So there was a continuing need to preach the gospel, right? So Apollos came in later. And even though it says Apollos watered, what that means is that he continued to tend the flock. He continued to preach. He was planting seed too, wasn't he? As he preached the gospel, as it was like a sower sowing seed, there was those principles that needed to be received into a good heart, and fruit should be born from it. All right, so even though it said he watered, the idea is that he continued to tend to the flock that was there. Okay? And by the way, Apollos was an eloquent man. But if we would take the time, this Priscilla and Aquila that we read about earlier, that Paul mentioned, or that Luke mentions in Acts 18, where they were of the same craft, they were also firmly established in the truth. And Apollos came in. He was an eloquent man, and he knew the Old Testament scriptures, but he only knew the baptism of John. And so Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and taught him more perfectly in the way of the Lord. And after that, bless your hearts, Apollos then did much good for the churches in that area. And if you follow that through that portion of the book of Acts, you'll find he went to several places preaching the gospel, but he spent some time at Corinth. And so what we're reading then from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul planted, Apollos watered. Apollos watered. Now, I want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because I want to make a point about Apollos. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I didn't spend much time reading from the chapter. But listen to what Paul says. Now, this is a young church that was planted in a wicked city. They were blessed to hear the gospel. They had a desire to respond to the gospel and live a godly life, but there was still work to be done. Just like there's work to be done today, right? Like when we were talking about the parable of the sower, sometimes that word is sown in among thorns. Sometimes there's some weeds that need to be taken out. Do you think there was any weeds in the hearts of some of those folks in Corinth that needed to be taken out? Some attention that needed to be given to their heart so that the word would bring forth more fruit? Sure. All right? Same with us today. All right? But listen to what the Word of God says of the condition of the church at Corinth, beginning in chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envyings and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Now stop right there. What does he say there? There were some that says, Paul's my preacher. I like him. And others were saying, no, Apollos is my preacher. I like him. Why would one put so much emphasis on the man? If they're the messenger from God, we better be hearing the message. We better be listening what God is sending to us. There's a great diversity of gifts among the ministry, isn't there? And I rejoice in every one of them. And, you know, there's some that's just kind of easier to listen to, isn't there? And there's some with the big booming voice that just grabs your attention and holds it, you know. Paul planted, Apollos watered, he continued after Paul left. But if there's any increase, it's from the blessing of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord. And if there's increase, we need to acknowledge that it's of the Lord, and we need to give God the glory for it. Okay? And that's what Paul was telling them. Look, let's keep reading. He says, For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed. In other words, they preached the gospel. God blessed them to hear it. God blessed them to understand it. And they should be rejoicing in the gospel that God blessed them to hear and understand. All right? So he says, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. Whatever measure of faith he's given unto us, as we're blessed to receive it, because remember the parable said that there was some that brought forth 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold in the way of fruit to the glory of God. All right? As God deals to every man the measure of faith. All right? We don't all respond in the same way. But if we're able to hear it and rejoice in it, we need to give God the glory for it. All right? And that's the way we continue to rejoice in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is hearing what God would have us to hear, whatever message he's sending to us, and giving him the glory for it. All right? He goes on then after that. In verse 6, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And oh, as we think about the increase that God gives through his word, what we're talking about is fruit bearing, aren't we? What we're talking about is being able to hear this word. Now, you know, we could rejoice in that, like Paul said to in the early part of Corinthians, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we can rejoice in that every day that we live. But sometimes we need to hear some of these other messages, don't we? But it all needs to be built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. That it's by the grace of God that he sent his son. It's by the grace and mercy of God that he's quickened us by his spirit. It's by the grace of God that we're blessed to hear the gospel. What if we grew up in a land where the gospel hasn't been preached? What we have missed all these years. You know, there are those that look at the doctrine that we preach and say, well, if you believe that God chose a people before the foundation of the world, which is what the Bible says, and that he sends his spirit in our heart to enable us to hear the gospel and rejoice in it, and that Jesus, when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, saved us eternally, we have received or obtained eternal redemption through him 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross, we obtained it. That he was put in the tomb, that he came forth 3 days later as evidence that he has power over the grave, that he showed us that he has power over death. He had told us, no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. And he proved it by coming forth from the tomb. And they didn't even have to roll the stone away for him to come out of there. And you say, well, you can't prove that. Well, I can show you in the Bible that later the apostles were gathered in a room and he came into them, the doors being shut. That means he went through the door. If he went through the door, he could have gone through the stone, don't you think? I'm satisfied he did. All right? But bless your hearts, if we understand the gospel, the good news of the grace of God and all that he has done for us, oh, bless your hearts. We need to be giving glory and honor to him every day we live. Every day we live. The fruit needs to come forth. God gives the increase. As we hear the gospel preached, if God is blessing you with a hearing ear, if we're listening, desiring, you know, we're to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness, aren't we? Which means we're to be desiring to know more about the righteousness of God so that we can apply it in our lives. And when we apply it in our life, then the fruit is born. And it's to the glory of God. God gives the increase. He doesn't do it for you, does he? But if you're able to walk in a path of righteousness and bear righteous fruit, It's because he's blessed you in your life with an understanding. He's blessing you with his Holy Spirit. He's helping you to understand more. He's helping you to put down deeper roots of understanding of his word so that when we face the situations in life, sometimes life's not very friendly, isn't it? Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes we're on the mountaintops rejoicing. But wherever we are, we ought to be remembering what the word of God teaches us as to how we should live to bring glory and honor to his matchless name. So as we think about what Paul faced when he was blessed to go and preach the gospel at Corinth, and then Apollos was later able to come in and preach faithfully to them, but whatever fruit was born was for the glory of God. The glory that God blessed it. And so whatever fruit we bear in our lives, we think about what we should be doing. And that I pray that as we've talked extensively about the parable of the sower, the different kinds of hearts that receive the word, the different reactions we have to it, may God help us to realize that when we come to this place, there needs to be some preparation of the heart if we're going to receive the word that's preached. And I'll tell you this. You may not believe me, but I'll tell you, because I believe it's a faithful saying. The more preparation of the heart that you make when you come to this place, the more you'll leave with. Because you'll be able to hear it and receive it in a better way than if you hadn't prepared your heart. Do you remember the promise? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. For they may get a crumb. Is that what he says? That they might be, for they shall be filled. To the extent that you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you'll be filled. And if you're filled, don't give the preacher any credit. Thank God for his mercy upon us. Thank God that he had mercy upon a sinner like me, that I was able to hear something from his word and understand it a little better, and I've got something I can carry with me out into this world so that I can let my light shine that he's planted within me. I can let it shine to the glory of God. That's what we ought to be interested in doing every day we live. Every day. Because it's the fruit. Now, I mentioned in closing here, I mentioned that Matthew said, with regard to the parable of the sower, Matthew said, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, let's see. I'm familiar with most of you, and those of you that are here today, I think I see an ear on each side of your head. So it wouldn't really make sense for Jesus to point out the fact that if you have an ear, then you can hear. He's not talking about the audible sound of the word, is he? He's talking about being able to spiritually hear the gospel. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. In Luke 8:18, when he was concluding that account of the parable of the sower, Luke says, take heed, therefore, how you hear. Remember we said in all four groups in the parable of the sower, they could be children of God. All four groups, even those where the word just fell on hard ground and bounced around and the birds came along and snatched it away, that still could be children of God. And we spent a little time with that earlier about those that opposed themselves. We need to be patient. We need to be patient with them and loving. But my point is, we all are somewhere in those four and perhaps some combination of those four. I think we've touched on this before. When Luke says, take heed, therefore, how you hear. If you've prepared your heart, if you receive the message, sometimes the message might be convicting. Sometimes it might lift us up. But sometimes it might be rather convicting, right? How are we going to receive that? Are we going to just shut it out, go about our business? If God sent it, it's good for you. We need to lay it to heart, receive the instruction of it, and try our best to follow it. Thankfully, there's those times when what we receive, it rejoices our heart. And we can go on our way rejoicing. But again, the admonition from Luke is, take heed how you hear. In other words, God can send the message. He can bless the message. But it's the condition of the heart as to how it will be received by the individual. And that's the consolation I have in preaching the gospel. Sometimes it'll be heard, sometimes it won't. So we need to exhort one another to receive the word with a ready mind, with a prepared heart. Mark says essentially the same thing that Matthew does. I find no difference in the way it's expressed in Mark's account of the parable. And John doesn't even address that parable. But I'll leave you with this thought that John does give us. You remember John 15, the true vine? I'm the true vine, ye are the branches. And he talks about how that we can't bear any fruit unless we abide in the vine. Now the point of the parable of the sower was that we would bear fruit to the glory of God. And so while John doesn't have an account of the parable of the sower, he does tell us that we can do nothing apart from him. That we need to be abiding in him. And then he does say in verse 8, John 15, 8, he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." The fruit bearing is where the glory comes from to our God. And that's our job as disciples, isn't it? To bear fruit to the glory of God. May God help us to understand. Yes, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So let's take heed how we hear. Because the point is, if we receive it in a good and honest heart and bring forth fruit, it will be to the glory of God. May God help us to lay these truths to heart and do that which is pleasing in his sight. May God bless you. That's our prayer.